Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for letting me hear you and be obedient to the direction you have me to go. Thank you for those that are here and those that will listen online, that their hearts will be open and receptive. And as Jesus told the Pharisees when they caught the woman in adultery, let him who is blameless cast the first stone. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, those of you that are speakers know the way this works. Nancy asks you, will you speak? And you say yes or no. And after you agree to speak, you then get your topic. That's the way it's been, right? I was in Augusta at the conference working with Lisa McDonald doing the sound on that Friday, and I knew what the conference topics were for 2018. And I was down there, and Nancy asked me if I could come to Anchorage and speak, and I said yes. And I knew what the 12 topics were. And I knew the moment I said yes, which topic was mine. I've got them. This is, oh, by the way, I'm Tim Langford from South Carolina. And my wife, Lisa. Beautiful. I'm not sure if God's going to have me shout yet. I might, because last year I was speaking and you asked me at the end, you're so calm and you never raised your voice. Well, God hadn't told me to shout yet, so he might in a minute. But the seventh commandment, Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I'm looking for something I wrote notes on. There we go. Like most of the commandments, if you break this one, you don't break just this one. I mean, I went and circled, okay? If you commit adultery, you're not honoring your father and your mother. You shall not murder. Because adultery, in one hand, does start the process of murdering. You shall not steal, and it is stealing. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or his ox, or his wife, or his donkey, or his maidservant, manservant, all those things. But if you commit adultery, you're breaking that commandment. The first commandment in the New Testament, you shall love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you break the seventh commandment, there's one, two, three, four, there's six or seven others that you've just broken. And I know that no one is, you know, if you steal a pen from work or you say something that starts to squash someone's soul, is there a differential in the two? If you commit adultery or commit murder, is there a differential? In our eyes, maybe. But we need to look through God's eyes. And God's eyes says they're no different. And I was wrestling with God. Oh, here's the other thing that happens to speakers. You work, you get your outline, you get your notes. You think you're prepared, and he changes it. Every time. I'm not going to name any speaker, but I was having this conversation with one of the other speakers that spoke yesterday in this room. And and he said, yeah, why do we even do the work if he's going to change it at the last minute? But I love my brother Ben. So I've been wrestling with God. And been fighting the enemy. And you know what? I'd rather beat the enemy and lose to God. I'm a man. And I can't do this without his strength. I'm going to go through some verses, and as I always do, go through a few definitions. And then I'm going to get into what God told me to do this morning. A lot of people confuse two words. They use them interchangeably. Adultery and infidelity. But they're different. If you look up the definition of adultery, and I do not like society changing to appease society. The definition for adultery says the voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than that person's current spouse or partner. Does it not say in the Bible that a man and a woman should marry and be husband and wife? That's a spouse. That's not a partner. So I underlined it, X'd it out, and put a question mark. Why do we say partner now? But anyway, the voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone else other than their spouse. It actually comes from the Latin word adulterare. See, I knew taking Latin in eighth grade would help me. That means to pollute or defile. Not an antonym. A synonym is fornication. And it's two people, and they use this wrong too. Two people who are unmarried to anyone engaging in consensual sexual intercourse. Well, the Bible says husband and wife. Not two people who are unmarried. But I said that adultery and infidelity get confused and interchanged. The definition of infidelity is unfaithfulness. One of them is unfaithfulness to a moral obligation. Another one, the act of having a romantic or sexual relationship with someone other than one's spouse. And the third one, lack of belief in a religion. So I thought I would say, you could commit adultery, but not infidelity. Or you could commit infidelity without committing adultery. If you have lack of belief in a religion, you're committing infidelity. But people put those two words and use them as one. So don't do that. So I'm going to give you some verses. And I will tell you earlier that I went to Nancy and said, Nancy, I know the way this is supposed to work, and I need to stay scriptural and true to God, but do I have your permission to go wherever God takes me? And she said, absolutely, we trust you. I said, okay. I then went to my wife and said, Lisa, I'm not sure where God's going with this, but can I go where God takes me? And she said, yes. So, I'm going to come back to that one. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So, he's talking to people in the church. And there's sexual immorality that is not even tolerated by the pagans, by the people of the world that don't believe. But yet they thought it was okay. They were wrong. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a whole list of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not people, but people who break sins. It continues on verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, that verse tells me that when you are sexually immoral, it's not just a sin against your spouse. It's a sin against God. Because our body is His. Further on in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Ephesians 5, verse 3, it starts, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They say a lot of the same things, but they add to each other I'm going to come back to that one because that's in part of my how to combat it. Okay, so I read the definitions of infidelity and adultery and fornication, and they all reference sexual intercourse. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And I think that verse came back to me last night when Nancy and Henry Jr. were going back and forth about repenting for something, and Nancy brought this verse up. Well, if it's in your heart, you may not have done it in reality, but if it's in your heart, you've done it. And so my thought was, whether you care to admit it or not, the majority of the human race has committed adultery at some point in their life. Especially after Matthew 5, because you may not have acted on it, but if you've thought about it, you've committed it. So, if no one sin is greater or lesser than any other sin, if the act of sexual immorality is no different than the thought of which you're guilty of, then we all have. And it's a sin against our own body. It's a sin against our spouse. And it's a sin against our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one more I want to read a footnote to. Matthew 5:27 talks about adultery, and my footnote for 27 and 28 both say, we'll say, adultery was considered an extremely serious offense because in addition to violating another person, it broke the marriage covenant. That was a reflection of the relationship between God and his people. And with lustful intent, lust begins in the heart, the center of a person's identity and will. It is not enough to maintain physical purity alone. One must also guard against engaging mentally in an act of unfaithfulness. Jesus is not adding to the Old Testament law, but correctly interpreting it. For even in the Ten Commandments, God had required purity of heart. Nancy was right a few minutes ago when she was introducing me and said that she was a major part of me coming to the Lord. The other major part was my wife, Lisa. I grew up in the church. My grandfather was a minister. I was always an acolyte, a lay reader. I was on this church board, that church board. I can remember, I think I was like 23 and I was on a church board. And the church was having a conference, a study of do we fold the church or what do we do to grow, because it was stagnant. And so they had somebody there and they said, asked a question, and they said, what significant thing happened in the year you were born besides your birth that affected the community, the world, whatever? And I immediately blurted out, that was easy. And they all looked at me like, what? I said, well, JFK was assassinated. And every other person that was on the church board looked at me and went, you're that young? They were all in their 50s and 60s. I'm the only one that's in my 20s. They couldn't believe that I knew, you know, that I was born, because they all knew exactly where they were when JFK was assassinated. So, and I tell you that just to say that I was churched. I was churched denominationally. And the church denominationally hurt us. I mentioned my grandfather, the minister. He and his wife wanted a little girl, never could have a girl. So they adopted my mother. They grew up. She got married, had three kids. Her mama died. About a year later, we go to visit him, my grandfather, the retired minister, and his new wife. And he called Mama out onto the patio and said, Franny, his first wife, always wanted a daughter. So we adopted you. Franny's dead. And I never wanted a daughter. So since Franny's dead, I no longer have a daughter. So my mama said, if you don't have a daughter, you don't have three grandkids. Came and got us, and we left that day. The next time we had any contact with him is when they called me, because they couldn't find my mom to tell us that he had died. And Lisa and I were dating at the time and went to his funeral. But I say that, and I say that the verse I read a little while ago, the pagans weren't even tolerating some of the stuff that was going on in the church. But what I know now, compared to what I knew then, is that denomination is not the church. We are the church. Another thing that I heard that I wrote down was that our everlasting Father, whose bride is the church. Okay? So we are sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters to Jesus. The everlasting Father, whose bride is the church. We're the church, we're the bride. He's our husband. So, I'm getting there, God. Nancy came to our house, and it was kind of funny when you look back at it. Lisa, prior to that, about 2 years, ran into a friend who had transformed her life out of the rat race of humanity. And Lisa said, how, why, where? And so her friend told her. So Lisa started going to a non-denominational church called IFR. Now to this day, IFR comes to our house and meets once a week. Lisa wanted more. Lisa was hungry. I always found a reason not to go. And most of you that heard me speak the first time 6 or 7 years ago, 8 years ago, whenever it was, have heard a lot of this, but not all of it. And the wrestling that I had with God this morning was He wanted me to go more. So I found reasons not to go to church. The kids weren't behaving. I'd stay home and take care of the kids. The bank has a volleyball league on Sunday. I can't go. Whatever it was. Lisa went to somewhere, I believe, or had somebody call her and said, there's this group called Point to Hope and Nancy Haney, and they're looking for a place to speak in our town because their daughter can't come to where Nancy was. Lisa said, okay, I'll do it. She came home and told me, and I said, okay. She said, now, they're coming. We're going to invite this number of people, and I want you to stay upstairs. Watch the kids, keep them quiet so they don't disturb Nancy. Okay. I didn't listen. Thank God I didn't listen. In our house, you come in the front door, you go through a foyer, a dining room here is den there with a little walkway. Nancy's in the den talking to a group bigger than this. And I walk up and I lean against the wall. And Nancy had, I had been up and down, and I kept hearing tidbits of her talk. And she was finishing and she was beginning to ask people that needed prayer. And she pointed someone out and went and prayed for them. And I'm still leaning on that wall. I was going to put God to the test. I said, God, I'm not volunteering. But if you want Nancy to pray for me, then you're going to have to tell her or give her a sign that she needs to come speak to me. 2 seconds did not pass from the time I finished that thought before Rose, who was sitting right there, turned and looked at me and said, do you need a word of prayer? Which Nancy heard, and I lost it. That was the planting of the seed. You know how she joked about the four people, or not joke, but you know the example of the four people you have. That was the planting, in my opinion. So they leave. She scared me to no end. See, you thought I was going somewhere else, didn't you? Nah. She scared me to no end with some of the stuff she told me that day, which I doubted. And I doubted because I didn't know. So they leave. Lisa, at night, and I was wondering why I was tired every day, had learned so much about God and had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And at night we'd lay down and go to bed and I'd go to sleep. And she'd put her hand on my back and pray. The enemy that was in me didn't like it. So I tossed and I turned. And I never felt like I got a good night's rest. But I got up in the morning, it's like, man, where in the world? And I didn't know. And the words Nancy spoke kept echoing. And within a month, was it even a month or was it the next week? Well, the that I Okay. So within 6 weeks, I kind of shocked Lisa. And I said, honey, I'll start going with you to IFR. And we'll start tithing. Okay. That was on a Sunday morning, I think. And Sunday night we went to IFR. And they changed the way they did their meeting that night. And they broke up into small groups because they said, somebody, there are people in this house that need words of prayer. So we broke up into our little group, and I'm the new kid on the block. I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to sit there and be quiet and not say a thing and not be involved. And kind of hard when you're the only guy and there's five women in your group. And the one of the women looked at me and said, I feel the Lord saying that you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And I lost it. So we did the sinner's prayer. I felt better. I didn't know why things were different. I was new. I go on to work the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And our son has a little league baseball game Thursday night. Lisa and I are trying to coordinate me getting there and her getting there. And so she called me as I was leaving work, and she said, well, how was your day? I said, well, it started pretty good, but it sucked at the end. She said, why? I said, I can't talk about it. I'll tell you later. Get to the ball field. So what happened? I can't talk about it. We'll talk about it later. We get home. The kids go upstairs, and she said, what happened at work? And I said, I got fired. And she said, I'm glad God was inside of her. That's what I said. She said, when one door closes, God has a bigger door for you to go through. I would have thought, since I was the only one working, that she'd have blown up, hit the fan, fussed at me for losing my job, whatever. None of it happened. On Sunday, we go back to IFR. I get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the enemy thought, we'll take him away from his job. He won't be able to tithe. I still tithed that night, not knowing when my next paycheck, if any, was going to come in. So this whole time, I'm still not in unison with God. I'm not the head of the house spiritually, as Nancy says the husband should be. I'm still thinking it's me. I've got this. I can handle it. I'm in charge. When you start to get away from your sin, things are broken and removed from you. It's the only way you can get away from it. Losing my job seemed to be the thing that I pointed to as something that helped me become a better husband and a better man. But it wasn't losing the job. It was Nancy Haney and Point to Hope praying into my life. It was my wife praying into my life. It was God who said, I need to get Tim out of where he's at, Because Tim, at some point in his life, whether he did it or generational curses did it, let things into his life that let him make poor choices. Bless you. The day I asked my wife to marry me, I loved her with all my heart. The day we got married, I loved her with all my heart. Today, I love her with all my heart. And every day in between, I did also. I didn't know how to show it. The reason that I knew what my topic was going to be is very similar to why the CIA and law enforcement groups hire criminals to come help them defeat criminals. Who better to talk about adultery than somebody who has committed adultery? I've got no good reason why. But I thank God that He got to my wife first. Because had He not, when it was discovered that I was an adulterer, I don't know where I'd be, and I don't know where we would be. Probably not here, and probably not together, and I might not even be alive. But God. I'm not proud of some of the choices I've made in my life, but I realized, what did I do with it? The big thing with all the commandments on it. I realized, I got it. That in my breaking the seventh commandment of committing adultery, that I was killing my wife's soul. That I was stealing her joy and her peace and her love. When I asked her earlier if I could go wherever God told me to go, and she said yes, because it's time for you to let the enemy quit having a right place and keep beating you up about it. I may look altogether on the outside. I've been a wreck for years. I was good at hiding it. Both the affair, but the wreckedness. So, how do you combat the temptation to commit adultery, both in the physical and in the thought process? Purity of the heart. You have to work on the purity of your heart. You have to stay in the Word. God is stronger than anything the enemy can use. Jesus said 3 times when the enemy tempted him, "It is written." He couldn't have said that if he hadn't been in his Word. Ephesians 5, 25 and 30. 25 through 30. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Jesus does the church, because we are members of his body." Verse 33 says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Lisa and I went to a 10-week workshop for couples or people that are getting ready to get married called Love and Respect. About the second or third week we leave to go to this class, our 18-year-old son says, "Why y'all going to this class? Y'all having trouble? Y'all getting ready to get divorced? Why the hell?" No. If we were having trouble and getting ready to get divorced, it would have been a couple years ago. Not today. But the reason we went was so that, because men and women are created differently, that we can communicate better with each other and not step on each other's toes. They use a phrase in this workshop called air hose. You're not stepping on your air hose. If you dive, you have an air hose where you breathe. And if you get a kink in it or somebody steps on it, you start to suffocate. Well, if the other day, Lisa goes out back, sees a snake in our yard, takes a picture of it, says, "I killed this," and sent it to me and the kids. Then she sends me another text, "We need to get the mower fixed to cut the grass, and I'm not stepping on your air hose." That was her way of saying, "I'm not trying to fuss and complain and whatever, but get the grass cut." So we will now say to each other occasionally, "I'm not trying to step on your hose, your air hose." It's a great class, but the love and the respect thing has taught me how to show and communicate love to my wife the way that she needs it more than me as the man knew how to do. And I believe it taught her how to show the respect that a man wants that a woman might not know how to show that respect. And I don't know what verse it is, because Nancy was going too fast Thursday night when she said whatever the verse it is. It talks about the love. Oh, it's this verse right here. That's why I wrote it down. Ephesians 33. "Let each one show that the wife sees what she respects her husband," and the beginning of it, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself." So that talks about the love and the respect part. So it's biblical that we husbands should love our wives. There's one more verse that my wife had me videotape Stephen Furtick on TV the other day to send to my brother, whose name is David. And he was talking about David and the spears that were being thrown at David while David strummed on the harp. And so imagine that we're all harpists and we're not fighters. We're not the Goliaths of the world. How do you continue to keep your peace and play on your harp when the enemy keeps throwing spears at you? And in Psalm 59, verse 11, before I read it, I'm going to ask this question. What kind of weapon in a battle, who's going to win, the spear or the harp? I mean, a spear can pierce you. A harp, all it can do is you knock you over the head. Some people would say bore you to death with the music, but I like harp music. It's like soothing. So you got Goliath with the spear who's armed, and David with the harp who most would say is unarmed. But in verse 11 it says, Psalm 59 verse 11, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. The Lord is our shield. He's armed us. Even when we don't think we have any armor, we have no weapons. What do I, you know, if somebody who's new to the word or is in great trial, whether it's a disease or a temptation, or a frustration at work, and you can't think because the enemy's gotten your mind so boggled with the world that you can't think of what the word is. He's still your shield. You may not have a weapon to throw back at the enemy when you're a man who has committed adultery before and you see a stimuli that makes you think, oh, that's from the enemy. I'm not going there. So one of the things that I took out of this class, the love and respect class, there was a lot, but one of the things that sticks to me a lot is when I'm tempted for anything, the best way for me to show love to my wife is to imagine Jesus standing right behind her. And whatever I choose to do, it's going to affect my wife and it's going to affect my Lord. Because he's behind her, but not really. He's in her. So if I keep my eyes on my Savior Jesus Christ, when that enemy throws a dart or a spear, or a bag of money that belongs to no one, and what do I do with it? How do you make the right choice? You look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. And I spoke mainly from a man's perspective. But I know I have friends of mine whose wives have committed adultery. And you see press releases of school teachers or principals that are let go because they've had inappropriate sexual relations with a student. Some men, some women. it goes both ways. It used to be just men. But in today's society, it goes both ways. So women, I would urge you also, protect yourselves from the enemy with temptations to not commit adultery. Because men, it kills your wives. Women, it kills your husbands. It's not honoring to your parents. You shouldn't steal from your spouse. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's belongings. And you can't really love yourself if you're committing adultery. Stay in the Word. Stay with Jesus. Ben and I prayed for a fellow last night. And Ben said to him, I promise you, you're going to be tempted. And it's going to hurt. But you have to open up. You have to have your faith in God. Because God didn't say there wasn't going to be pain in life. But you have to guard yourself. And God will get you through it. And I don't know what time it is. I'm done.